always celebrate what's called Advent. It's this season where we spend some time in the Scriptures, remembering and learning about the promises that were meant to give the Israelites hope in their waiting for their Messiah, their Redeemer. It's meant to remind us of the expectations that were there as they waited for the appearing of Jesus. And these passages have an awful lot to tell us about who Jesus was and what he came to do. And so this year, we've been going through some of the servant songs. These are passages toward the end of the book of the prophet Isaiah that speak of this figure who is referred to as the servant of the Lord. And we often know the picture of the servant that's given in Isaiah 53 quite well. That's the one where it speaks of the servant being crushed for our iniquities. That all we like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We know that one quite well because we tend to read it when we talk about the crucifixion or at Good Friday, where quite a few of the other servant songs maybe aren't as well known to us. And so those are the ones that we're going through this year. And last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 42, and this week we're going to be in chapter 49. So I'd like to start with reading our text this morning. So I'll get you to open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 49, and we're going to read the first six verses. Isaiah 49, 1-6. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.'" Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as people burdened with many anxieties. From the deeply troubling to the trivialities of preparations for parties and Christmas. But we pray that you would set those anxieties aside this morning. Set aside the things that trouble us. Focus our hearts, focus our minds on your word and on the servant to whom they point. We pray that you will help us to hear your word and to believe, to hear of the Christ who came and to set our faith on him. Give us ears to hear as we open your word this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This is an interesting song about the servant because much of it is presented in the servant's voice. You have the servant of the Lord speaking through much of the first part of the song, and only when we get to the last verse or two do we have the Lord replying to him and telling him what it is that he will do. And so we have this picture given to us of a servant coming who's going to serve a particular purpose when he comes. And so it tells us quite a bit about who Jesus is going to be and what Jesus is going to do. And then all of that truth will have something to tell us about what life will look like a little bit for his disciples some 2,000 years after he came. Okay, so we're going to start with talking about the picture it gives of the servant, and then we're going to shift to what it means for us. Okay, first, what it says about the servant. There are going to be a couple of things. Okay, what it says about the servant, about Jesus. First, that the servant comes with a purpose. And we see this in the last couple of verses that we read, where the Lord turns back to the servant and addresses him after everything that the servant has said. So again, verses 5 and 6. And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Okay. The servant comes with a purpose, and God lists that purpose, especially here in verse 6. He says first that it's too light a thing. It's not enough that you would only come to do this, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. So this is part of what the servant is coming to do, okay? To come to the Jewish people and to speak God's truth to them. Because what we see throughout the Old Testament story is a people who love the Lord and yet get it wrong a lot of the time. And even what we see is we see a people where there are a few of them who love the Lord from the heart, and yet a great number of them who sort of go through the motions but really have no true indwelling love for God, no true indwelling faith of him. And so we always see the people kind of being pulled away from their calling as God's people. Over the years, we see them taking on the idolatry of the nations around them. We see them committing a lot of the really serious sins that God tells them not to. And so they end up getting thrown out of the land that he gives them, right? They get sent off into exile. And Isaiah is speaking to the exiles. He's writing to the exiles, or at least to those who are about to be exiled. And he says, you're going to be sent away, you're going to lose your home, you're going to wonder who you are, you're going to wonder if God is still there and if he really loves you. Well, he is going to send a servant who will bring back the remnant from among you, who will take those who still love God, who still know him, he will bring them back and he will remind them of the God who loves them. He will bring them back into being his people. But, God says, it's too little a thing that you would come only for that. So the servant will come, and he'll speak to the Jewish people, and some from among them will come and will believe in him. Okay, but he says, you will also do this. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So the servant comes with a purpose to restore the faithful remnant in Israel, and to spread God's salvation to the end of the earth. He says, I will make you a light for the nations. The nations is this sort of typically Hebrew Old Testament way of speaking that refers to everybody who wasn't them. Okay? You have the nation of Israel, you have the Jewish people, and then you have the nations or the Gentiles, everyone else. And Isaiah says, the servant will come that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth, that he will make him a light for the nations, that all people everywhere may come to know God's salvation. Not just those who are physical descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but those from any family, from any place, who hear the truth of Jesus are welcomed into the household of God, belong to the same family as those Jewish people who heard Jesus and believed, who were brought back out of their exile. See, this spreading of the good news of God's salvation to the whole world, that was always the purpose for his people. Okay, in the first few verses of Genesis chapter 12, God says this to Abraham. Genesis 12 and the first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There was this expectation from just about the very beginning that God would bless his people so that they would be a blessing to other people, so that other people from anywhere, from all over the world, from all the families of the earth, God says in Genesis 12, might be blessed by God through Abraham. Okay? The goal was for God's love and mercy to spread all over the world. And so with his Old Testament people, with Israel, with the people of Israel, he set them in a geographically strategic place for them to be able to do that. He set them in the land of Israel. They were at the corner of Egypt and Syria and Assyria and Mesopotamia and Europe. They were at the corners of everywhere in the known world at the time. He set them in a strategic place for local politics, for trade, so that people from all over would come to them. And the Old Testament tells us the expectation is that people would come and they would hear of their laws and they would see the way that they lived with each other. And they would say, "Where is there a God like this?" That they were supposed to come to where God's people were, and there they would be so amazed by what they saw that they would want to believe. Only that really never happened. We get the odd convert from outside of the family of Abraham, but not too many. You could count them fairly easily as we go through the Old Testament. Instead, it was the reverse that happened. The Israelites adopted the gods of their neighbors. They got drawn into their sin rather than their neighbors being amazed at the picture of grace and justice that they were to get in the land. And so the purpose of Israel was never really fulfilled. And so God says to the servant, "You'll go and do it in their place." And that leads us to the second thing about the servant. The first is that the servant comes with a purpose. Okay, to bring back Jewish unbelievers and to spread the good news of God's grace throughout the world. The second thing is that the servant accomplishes the people's mission. Look again at verses 3 and 4. "And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. And surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God.'" Remember, it's the servant speaking here in the early verses of this song. And so when he says, he said to me, you are my servant Israel in whom I will be glorified. It's the servant speaking. It's Jesus speaking. When he says this, he says, you give me the name Israel. Essentially, the servant is identified with the whole people of Israel. And so because of that, then he goes straight into lamenting, into despairing over how they have been useless at accomplishing their mission, right? He names him with Israel, and then in verse 4, he says, I responded, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. He looks at the state of the people of Israel, and he says, well, then we failed. But God says, no, no, you're going to go and do it for them. I will make you a light to the nations. So the Lord commissions the servant, commissions Jesus, his son, to go and fulfill the mission to the nations that the people of Israel had failed to do. Jesus takes the calling of the people of Israel on himself, and where they failed, he fulfills it. He's the true and greater Israel, the one who accomplishes what they had failed to do. And so the mission to bring God's salvation to the world is accomplished in and by Jesus. Jesus came because of Israel's failure, because of Israel's sin. Not just theirs, but he comes because of our sin too. This situation, the calling that God gives to Jesus as he comes into the world, is not that Jesus will come and do his part, and then the people need to make sure to do their part. And if both happen together, if both are successful, then his light will spread to all the nations. No. No, it's very, very one-sided. Jesus comes to live and die and rise again to pay for the sins of everyone who believes, and he is the one who accomplishes his mission, his word going out to the whole world. That's all Jesus. The servant accomplishes the mission. It's not Jesus does his part and we do our part and together it'll make the thing happen. It's more we failed to do our part, so God does it all for us. And that's the hope that we celebrate every Christmas, isn't it? That the baby who is coming into the world is the one who accomplishes all that is needed for our salvation. Not that he gets his part done, and then we cooperate and get our part done, and together we see his grace, together we see his salvation. Instead, it's that the one who comes does it all for us, because if we were to come offering some part of ourselves to God in order to be worthy to him, we'd fail. It's what we've done. Instead, he comes to do it for us. And now Jesus has died and risen for sin, and he has spread his people throughout the world so that the world doesn't come to us, but Jesus places his people throughout the world so that the message is heard everywhere. Which leads us to the second thing. So we talked about the servant, okay, what it says about the servant. It tells us that the servant comes with a purpose. And that the servant accomplishes the people's mission. Jesus comes to make his light known all over the world. To show us and to be God's redeeming love through the cross and the resurrection. That anyone from anywhere who has done anything, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he came to live a perfect life in your stead, to die in your place on the cross, since all sin is deserving of death. The wages of sin is death. And who rose again to new life so that we might have new and everlasting life as well. Anyone who believes this knows God's mercy is a part of his family. Okay, so that's what the servant comes to do. So what about us? What about us? Because we talk an awful lot about the importance of telling other people about Jesus, right? But we've been saying this morning that the servant accomplishes his mission. And so is there any place for us? Does this change how we think about things like outreach or evangelism? Or maybe does this mean that all of that is completely unnecessary? I remember renting a video out of our church library when I was a kid, and yes, it was VHS. I remember renting a video out of our church library. It was one of those sort of low production value Christian films that was meant to tell a story, like a parable, in order to help you with your faith. So I remember it being about this kid in high school who got to see what his life around him, what the world around him would be like if he weren't a Christian. Okay. If he weren't witnessing the way that he was or praying for people the way that he was. And of course, everything around him was much, much worse. Everything kind of fell apart without him, including the fact that many of his Christian friends weren't Christians anymore because he hadn't been there to evangelize them or to pray for them. And it was almost as if, I mean, I could feel the weight that this guy was feeling as he was watching this unfold around him. It was like the fate of everyone else around him hung squarely on his shoulders. Like he was personally responsible for the eternal well-being of every single person who comes into his life, that it was ever and only solely on him. And it was impressed upon him just how important it was for him to live out his faith and share it with others. The intention of the movie was good, I think. Jesus talks about us being salt and light in the world. That's true. That's necessary. But I can't help but think, remembering that film, that the underlying message is that Jesus dies on the cross for us. That's his job. And then we make sure that everyone believes. That's our job. And if we don't do our job, the whole thing is a failure. But the good news out of the servant's song is that the whole thing has been accomplished by Jesus. It's all done in his power, including the mission to bring his light to the nations. Sins are paid for, and the gospel spreads by the power of Jesus working through his Holy Spirit. So, what are we to do? If it's not as if the eternal destiny of each and every person that we come across in our lives sits solely and individually on our shoulders, then what are we to do? Does this mean that we have nothing to do with Jesus' mission? On the contrary, it's because the power of Jesus is behind it that we live out our faith in the world. You're not the one who converts. You're not the one who changes hearts. You're not the one who needs to be clever or persistent or persuasive enough to get your neighbors into the kingdom. Jesus does all that. But we are witnesses to his work. We can testify to his truth and his goodness. We tell the story, but he does the work. You know, Christmas is often a time when we'll make a special effort to share our faith. Maybe we invite a neighbor for dinner or to a Christmas party with some Christian friends, or we invite a friend to Christmas Eve service, something like that. See, when the expectation is on us, when the weight of their eternal soul rests individually on us, if it's if the arrangement is that Jesus does his part and then we do ours, we can only ever do those things with guilt and anxiety and pressure, because the stakes are huge and the failure is massive if we don't do it just right. But if Jesus is the one who accomplishes it, if it's his power and his work that sees to it that his mission will succeed, then we're free to share the joy and truth Christ has brought into our lives and entrust the heart work to him. Maybe you don't see the results you want to immediately, but that's okay. We entrust the success to him. A few weeks ago, I was on my way home from my pastor's retreat with my pastoral cohort, and I was on my last flight from Toronto to Edmonton. It was nighttime. I was tired, and I had just taken a strong painkiller and a muscle relaxant. And so I sat down in my window seat, and a few minutes later, my seatmate plopped down next to me. It was a young woman, maybe a few years younger than me, and she immediately asked me if I was going to be her drinking buddy through the flight. Now, not wanting to bore her with the details of my medication or my introversion, I politely said no. Then she asked me what I did. And I told her I'm a pastor, which the guy in front of us, who was obviously eavesdropping, thought was hilarious. So we were chatting. The plane pulls back from the gate, and the flight attendants are doing their safety demonstration. And my seatmate is furiously reading the safety card out of the seat back. Finally, she sits up straight, and she turns to me, and she very seriously says, "If this plane goes down, do you know where you're going?" And I thought to myself, I've never come across someone so brazenly interested in a spiritual conversation. She already knows I'm a pastor, so here goes. So I said, "Yes, I'm going to heaven." She looked at me for a moment, and she said, "No, where is our nearest emergency exit?" I misread that one a little bit. Sharing your faith doesn't always go the way you want it to. That's okay. I've known too many people who have talked about weird, awkward conversations in their past that seemed to go nowhere, that actually planted seeds that much later sprouted into faith for them. Because the mission is accomplished by Jesus in his way and in his time. If there is someone who thinks all Christians are stupid, angry, self-righteous bigots, and then he meets one who seems rather loving and selfless, Jesus may use that. If there's someone who knew zero Christians, and then she gets to know the one next door who takes genuine interest in her, Christ may use that. And if there's a young woman who, as a pastor, humorously misunderstand her earnest question about airplane safety, Jesus can use that too. We are testifiers, witnesses, heralds, declarers about the Jesus who came to bring light to the nations. He secured our salvation at the cross and at the empty tomb. He grants faith through the work of his Holy Spirit. He accomplishes the gospel's advance to the coastlands and to the people from afar. So this Christmas, without shame, without guilt, without worry, but with simple joy and hope, let's testify to why we celebrate the coming of the servant of the Lord, the birth of the boy Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you send your son Jesus with power to die in the place of sinners, to rise again to new life so that everyone whose faith is in him receives the same benefits that he does. Our sins are paid for. We are beloved sons and daughters. We receive new and everlasting life. And so we pray that you will help us to be faithful testifiers to the love of Jesus. And we pray that he will continue to do what you have sent him to do, that he might be a light to the nations, that the whole world may know your salvation. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When they had eaten, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of many. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that when our faith is in him, we know who we are now and always. Beloved children, adopted into your family, welcome at your table. We pray that you would use this common bread and common wine for a special purpose, to speak the truths of the gospel to us, that they would communicate your grace to us, that they would strengthen and encourage us in our faith as we eat and drink with faith in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This table is for all those who believe the gospel, who know that our sin separates us from God, and so have put their faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone to die for our sins, to rise again. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you've made public profession of that faith, been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and are a part of and welcome at the table of not just this church, but any church that believes this gospel, then you are welcome to come and join us this morning. Please do. If all of this is true of you, and yet you have been doubting whether God really loves you, you wonder if his love can really be true, or if it's really for you, please come and join us and have your faith strengthened here at this table. Be reminded of the grace of God already given to you in Jesus Christ. But if you haven't yet believed in Jesus, if you're still just asking questions about him, wondering who he is, we're so glad that you are here, and I would love to talk about him more with you. But we'll ask you to let the bread and the wine pass you by as it comes down the row. Grape juice is on the exterior ring of each of the trays. Wine is in the interior rings. For those who have need of it, there are gluten-free wafers individually wrapped on each of the trays. And we'll ask you to hold the bread and the wine until each person's been served so that we can eat and drink together.